You are listening to a sermon podcast brought to you by Northminster Presbyterian Church of Greater Atlanta.
Our gospel lesson this morning comes to us from the 14th chapter of John, verses 1 through 14. This can be found on page 108 in your pew Bible. I invite you now to listen to the Word of God. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe in me. Believe me that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it." This is the word of the Lord. Like so many passages, there are about 30 sermons in the passage we read this morning. And it seems even more so in the Gospel of John, as he writes on so many different layers. And I hope this morning to keep it to at least two or three sermons. But what I want to do this morning is, we read 14 verses, and yet in this passage there is one verse that a lot of people get caught on. And it's verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." See, there are very kind and faithful Christians who believe that the only way to eternal life is for an overt profession of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and to accept Him as your Lord and Savior, and then you will get to heaven. And there are other very kind and faithful Christians who don't believe that that overt profession is necessary, but that instead the Lord will look at the things that we do and judge us based on those. And this is a real challenge. And there are two big challenges that we face. The first is, when we try to work our way through this, we go to the Bible. But in some ways, the Bible isn't much help. We're going to talk about a number of different passages this morning, and I'm not going to read through all of them, nor do I expect you to copy down everything that I'm saying, but what I did do is I just printed up a list of bullet points of the passages that we're going to be looking at this morning, and they're on a stack on the name tag table out there. If you want to take one with you and go home and read those passages on your own and then give me a call or email or whatever, I mean, let's talk about this because this is important for us. But in Genesis 12, you have the call of Abram, where the Lord comes to Abram and says, pick up and go from the land of your ancestors to the land that I will show you. And he goes on to say in that chapter, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Okay, now that's not an overt statement saying that you have to say you will follow me in order to have eternal life. They actually didn't really talk about eternal life at that point in our church's history. But it does bring out, okay, it appears that there are God's people and then that there are other people who are not God's people. In Exodus chapter 3, the Lord calls to Moses and says, I have heard the crying of my people, and I am responding. I'm going to send you down to Egypt to bring my people out of Egypt to a land flowing with milk and honey, the land of the Elamites and the Jebusites and the Perizzites. And so here we have the Lord speaking to his people and bringing them to a land that is inhabited by other people, but they will be moved out. And so again, we do have this image that there are people in this world who are God's people and there are people in this world who are not. And yet, later on, the Lord speaks through the prophet Isaiah, and in chapter 25, the Lord says, on this mountain, the Lord will make a feast for all people. All people. Not all people who say a certain thing or believe a certain thing. All people. But then when we jump to the Gospels and encounters with Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28, the Canaanite woman's faith. This woman, as Jesus is traveling, this Canaanite woman, meaning that she is not part of the Jewish tradition, this Canaanite woman comes and says, help me, help me. My daughter is possessed by a demon. And the disciples kind of run interference and try to send her away and saying, you know, she shouldn't be talking to you. But unlike what happens when the children want to come to Jesus and Jesus tells the disciples, no, let them come, Jesus reiterates what they're saying. Because Jesus says, I have come only to the lost sheep of Israel. That's hemming it in pretty tightly. But then the woman breaks through and she says to Jesus, no, please help me. And he looks at her and Jesus says, you wouldn't take a child's food and throw it to the dogs. And she says, no, but even the dogs will eat the scraps that fall from the table. And then Jesus looks at her and says, go, your faith has made you well, and her daughter is healed. But even that kind of straddles two lines. She's not a Jewish woman, she's a Canaanite woman. So, you know, are the boundaries being moved out further? But then by saying this thing about the scraps of food, is that her profession of faith in him? So does that mean it's required or not required? Well, we go ahead to chapter 20 in that same gospel, and we have the laborers in the vineyard. A man owns a vineyard. And he needs help. So he goes into town at 6 o'clock in the morning and he says to the people that are gathered there, he says, you know, I need some of you to come help me in my vineyard and I'll pay you $5 for the day. And so they come out, but by 9 o'clock he realizes he needs more help. So he goes back. And then he goes back at noon and he goes back at 3 and he goes back at 6 o'clock at night and he brings all these people out to his vineyard. And then at the end of the day, as he's paying them, the people who have been there since 6 o'clock in the morning are getting their $5. The people who came out at 6 o'clock at night, they're getting the same amount of money. The people who have been there all day are all upset. You know, my gosh, we've been out here all day, and these people just showed up. You're giving them the same amount. And the owner of the vineyard says, hey, I gave you what I promised you. What's it to you that I'm paying them the same amount? You and I had an agreement. But again, being one who even comes out to the vineyard at 6 o'clock at night, is that your overt profession of faith? But then you jump ahead one chapter. There's the parable of the two sons. And here a father has two sons. This is not the prodigal. This is another dad with two sons. And he tells his sons, I want you both to go work for me in the field today. And the first son very enthusiastically says, absolutely, Father, I'm going right now. But he doesn't go. The other son says, no way. I'm not going to work in your field today. But then as he leaves the house, he goes. And he does what his father asks him. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, 2 verses 49 and 50. The disciples come back to Jesus and they say, oh my gosh, you got to see this and you got to stop it. There are people over here who are casting out demons and they're doing it and they're using your name. They don't know you. They're not one of us. And Jesus' response to them is, hey, if they're not against us, then they're for us. And in chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, the rich man and Lazarus. There's a rich man and he has this house, and Lazarus is a poor man who is begging at the gate of his house, and the rich man ignores him, and then they both die. And Lazarus is in heaven, and the rich man is not. But is the rich man not there because he didn't say something, or is the rich man not there because he ignored the needs of someone who was sitting literally outside his house? And then in the gospel we're reading from this morning, earlier in the gospel, John chapter 3, verses 16 to 21, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That sounds pretty exclusive, but as you go on in that passage, how will we recognize those who have believed in him? By the works that they do. And this is the challenge that we have, and we could go on all day. But I said there were two challenges, and this is the first. The second challenge is this. We are not God. We are not God. And if there's one thing that becomes clear to me in my study of Scripture, it is that we are not God. God has his job and we have ours. And if you want to talk more about that, come back on July 17th. We'll be talking about the parable of the weeds and the wheat. We are not God. We do not know the mind of God. You can study Scripture and you can say what you believe, and someone next to you may study it and come out with something completely opposite from you. And you can both believe that, but you cannot know because you are not God. Neither am I. And when it comes to this question, frankly, we don't know. God knows. I mean, if anything, the events, or rather non-event of this weekend, if you know, you know, there was a religious group that said the world was going to end yesterday. It did not. Why? Because we do not know the mind of God. Never mind people of other faiths. Never mind people who say they don't believe anything. In the 1500s, people, all of whom professed to believe that Jesus was Lord and Savior, were killing each other. Catholics killing Protestants, Protestants killing Catholics. There was another group in there, the Anabaptists, who did not believe in infant baptism, and people were killing them. All followers of Jesus killing each other over whether you should be baptized as a baby or an adult. If there's anything that demonstrates to me, it is that we do not know the mind of God. I think about it this way. Something that happened to me about 5 or 6 years ago, it seemed kind of inconsequential at the time, but the conversation has stuck with me. You see, my dad was a very frugal man. And he worked hard. And he saved his money. And he drove cars till they died. And then he bought new used cars and drove them till they died. And he worked hard. He never sent my mom flowers. But even when my mom was being teased about it one time, she said, "That's true, he never does, but I also know that I could live to be 113 and be taken care of. Because he worked hard and he saved." And so when he retired, he and my mom bought a little house on the beach in South Carolina as a second home. And their vision of what this place would be is that this would be like the day family gathering place. And that this is where we would all spend our summers, and this is where we would all get together, and this is where they would see grandchildren that they didn't even have at that point in time growing up together, and cousins playing with cousins. But then some things happened. I moved to Chicago. My sister moved to Texas. And so these family gatherings never really panned out the way that my parents had planned. And there was something else that was underneath all this. My parents don't like the beach. They like the mountains. And so they finally decided that they would sell the house at the beach. And so my mom called me and she said, "Your father and I are talking about selling the house at the beach. Is that okay with you?" And I said to my mom, "You know, Mom, I didn't kick in any money for that house. It's yours. You do whatever you want with it." And I think about that with our scripture this morning. There are many dwelling places in our Lord's house. And ultimately, our Lord will decide who resides in them and who doesn't. Because we are not God. See, but now here's the thing. Then some people would raise the question, okay, well then, so what do we do? I mean, we just figure, hey, as long as you're nice to each other, that's all that matters, and that we shouldn't be out there, you know, trying to share God's word with other people or anything like that. I mean, you know, in the Presbyterian Church, we say evangelism and the hair on the back of people's necks stands up because, you know, what does that mean then? What are we supposed to do if we're not out there doing, you know, sharing this and saying you need to believe this? Then how does that look? And see, the reason I'm bringing that up and moving into sermon number two, forgive me, is because this is what I think Jesus is saying in this particular passage. I think when you read John chapter 14, you also need to read chapter 13 and chapter 15 and so on. Because what you have here is Jesus spending time with his disciples. And what has happened before this is he is told about his crucifixion. And then he has looked around the table at these people and he has said to them, "One of you around this table will betray me." And then he looks at Peter after Judas gets up and leaves and he says, "You know what? You think you're in a great spot? Well, in the next 12 hours, you're going to not deny that you even know me." And then, further on, Jesus says, you know, there is no greater love than this, to lay down one's life for a friend. And so here, when Jesus is talking about where he's going, I think he's talking about, I'm going to the cross. And so what I believe that he's saying here in this verse 6 is, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to see the Father, then you do what I do. And so I do believe that we ought to be taking that word out to people. I do believe that we ought to be sharing that gospel and that good news with people. But I also believe that we ought to be doing it the way in which Scripture shows Jesus doing it. And so I want you to do something for me for a minute, and I want you to imagine two things, both of which might be pretty hard to imagine, but I want you to imagine two things. The first thing is, I want you to imagine that you have never heard of Jesus, ever. Never mind the stories and the parables, that you have never heard of Jesus at all. That's the first thing I want you to imagine. The second thing I want you to imagine is this. I want you to imagine that you have not eaten in 3 days. You're hungry. You can be cold and hungry. You can be hot and hungry. Doesn't matter, but you have not had a thing to nourish or to sustain you in 3 days. And you're tired. And you're way past your stomach hurting. Your whole body hurts. And the things that you dreamed of eating a couple days ago, now it doesn't matter what you put on my plate. Just give me something. Okay? Imagine those two things. And then I want you to think about this. I got this bag of food here. And I want you to think about which of these two approaches would make you more curious about who Jesus is. If I came to you and I said to you, I am a follower of Jesus. And because of what I believe he has done for me and can do in this world, I want you to have this. Or this. I know you're hungry, and I have food. But before you eat, I want to tell you about Jesus. And I want to tell you about what he has done in this world. And I want to tell you about what he can do for you. I know you're hungry. But let me tell you a little bit more about what you should believe. Now, who among us, if we were really, really honest with ourselves, who among us wouldn't admit that at that point, we might say just about anything to get that hand to move from here to here. See, and I do believe wholeheartedly that we ought to be taking this good news into the world. But when I read the Gospels, people didn't come to Jesus to find out what was true. They came to Jesus for relief. The only story that I can think of where someone came to Jesus to learn something was Nicodemus. He came to him in the middle of the night because he wanted to ask him some questions and he wanted to learn something. But so many of the other stories that I read are people who are hurt and they're hungry and they can't walk and their daughter is sick, their daughter is dying, their daughter is possessed, they themselves are possessed. They come for relief. And through offering that relief, then Jesus shows them what is true. So I'll tell you what I believe that Jesus is saying here in verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, is this. If you want to see the Father, then you do what I do. If you want to see the Father, then you live a life of sacrifice. If you want to see the Father, then you act mercifully and compassionately. If you want to see the Father, then you bring relief to those who need it. And in doing so, let me tell you, you will see. I believe wholeheartedly that there is a way. And I believe that that way is the way that Jesus demonstrated to us, where we go out into the world not with our hands back here, but with our hands out here. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. If you want to learn more about Northminster Presbyterian Church, visit us online at northminster-atl.org.